I've always enjoyed learning about history, especially if I can hear firsthand accounts of history. I love thinking back to the stories that were shared to me by my aunts and uncles and even my grandparents about things that have happened in the past that have impacted, you know, not just, you know, our family, but even broader areas and situations than that. I love history. We have enjoyed visiting our nation's capital several times over the years, and even years ago, seems like a lifetime ago now, but years ago I was a history teacher at a private Christian school, and I just really enjoyed bringing to life the stories of our past. So when I started to think about how to introduce today's message, my mind immediately went to events that happened a little over 160 years ago here in our great country. It was a tumultuous time for this experiment in democracy. Imagine, if you will, that it's April 1865. The air is thick with the scent of spring and the lingering smoke of war that has finally come to an end with a polite and courteous meeting at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. But it seems like a world away from the plantation that you have called home for as long as you can remember. There you are, if you can imagine this. There you are, standing on the edge of a dusty field among all your friends and all of your family. And they've gathered you together in that place to hear a man in a blue uniform read a letter to you. A letter that would change everything about your life. This letter had been written over a year prior to that time, and the letter was from the President of the United States of America, an awkwardly tall man from Illinois named Abraham Lincoln. The letter was only a few pages long, but what it said was truly life-altering. The Union officer began to read, and he said, "On the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states shall be then thenceforward and forever free." As they stood there, listening to this Emancipation Proclamation, they're not quite sure what to think. Finally, when the Union officer finishes reading the letter, he looks out at them and looks them in the eye, and he says, "Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You are free. The law that held you is now dead. The master who owned you is now just a man. You are free." You know, it's hard for me to imagine what kind of responses might have taken place in that moment among those men and women and children who had lived their whole lives under the servitude of another human being. I don't know how they might have reacted when they heard the words, "You are free." Did they shout for joy? Did they sit down in the dirt on the dusty ground and just cry? How would they respond to this life-changing news that they were now free? Well, as that blue bearer of good tidings rode away to deliver his message to the next plantation, something strange happened on plantations all across the South. You see, from the porch of the big house behind them, a familiar voice, yet a harsh voice, screams out an order. It's the old master yelling at them and saying, "Get back to work. Get back to work." Brothers and sisters, I believe that this is an illustration to us today of the great crisis of the Christian life. We love our position in Jesus Christ. We have been legally emancipated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our bill of sale has been paid. That price for our head was paid when Jesus was nailed to a cross. Our debt was canceled. He paid that debt. But the reality is many of us are still living as though we are slaves to sin. We're free, but we're not living in the daily. We're not living in the daily reality of that liberty. We don't know what it's like to experience that freedom because we have subjected ourselves to continue to be slaves to sin. We're still listening to the voice of that master who was defeated when Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. We're still listening to that master of sin in our lives. The experience of the newly freed slaves mirrors the struggle that many believers continue to have with sin. We're free, but we don't act like it. Let me illustrate. First of all, there's the habit of the path. You see, for decades, those slaves had been walking the same paths to the same fields to go to work every single day. Why? Because they were slaves to the master. And even though the gates were unlocked, their feet were trained to return to those places of labor. And so that's what they did. It was the habit of the path. The second thing is the voice of the master. When the former slave master shouted out an order from the porch, many of those now freed slaves instinctively flinched or instinctively obeyed that voice because that's what they had always done. The master had no legal right, but his voice still held a psychological throne within their minds. So it was the habit of the path. It was the voice of the master. But it was also the fear of the unknown. You see, they were free from the whip, but they weren't yet sure how to live as free citizens. And it was just easier to go back into servitude to their old master. You know, in American history, it took time, but the African American people, by and large, overcame these challenges. In a legal sense, liberation from slavery was an event that happened at a specific point in time that gave them their freedom. But in a practical sense, they had to work out that freedom in their individual lives by refusing to listen to that old master. And in the same way, we as followers of Jesus Christ, when we trusted in Christ as our Savior, have been set free from that sin. And yet we, in the same way, have to work out our salvation so that we are day by day becoming more and more delivered or freed from the power of sin in our lives. The work of Christ provided us with a legal decree of our freedom, but experiencing that liberty requires us to stop listening to our old nature, our sinful desires. In the book of Romans, this isn't our text, I just want to read it to you real quick. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness." Now, another way to explain that is by describing the threefold nature of sanctification. Sanctification is a biblical term that just means to be holy. To be sanctified means to be set apart or to be holy unto the Lord. And Scripture teaches us that there are three different levels of this sanctification. There's positional, progressive, and prospective sanctification. So what do we mean when we say positional sanctification? This is that point in time where we are emancipated from the power and presence of sin in our lives. We no longer have to pay the penalty for sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When he died on the cross, legally he has made us free. So the experience that we experience there is our salvation. And when we trust in Christ, we are now positionally sanctified in the eyes of the Father. We have been delivered from that penalty of sin. But that's when the Christian life begins. That Christian life continues, and it is a process. It is progressive. Day by day, little by little, we become more and more sanctified as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds and conformed to the image of God's Son. This is our spiritual growth. And it is in that process of spiritual growth that we are being delivered from the power that sin has over us. We're being delivered from the power of sin. One day, as the song we just sang, you know what, I want to read it because it was so good. If I can find it. Here we go. "That one day soon you'll split the sky, you're coming for a spotless bride. Until my faith has been made sight, I believe. One day, Jesus Christ is going to return. He is, as the hymn writer said, will split the sky. He will come to take us home to be with him. We will then go and be in the presence of God. And as the Scripture tells us, we'll bow down at his feet, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When that day comes, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. What does that mean for us today? That means today, sin surrounds us. We're not yet delivered from the presence of sin. It is constantly before us. Temptation is constantly in our sight. We're constantly dealing with it. Why? Because we've not yet been delivered from the presence of sin. That will come either when Christ returns and, as they said, splits the sky to take his followers back to heaven to be with him, or that day will come when we die. If we are followers of Jesus Christ and have trusted in him, that's the experience we have to have in order to experience deliverance from the presence of sin. So I hope this kind of helps you understand this concept of sanctification, positional, progressive, and prospective, and how we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of this process, trying to live our lives for him. We find ourselves today and every day in the midst of that process. God has called us to grow in faith and in maturity, eliminating sinful habits, getting rid of bad attitudes. Each day that we grow closer and closer to the Lord, we are reducing the power that sin has over us. We're being delivered from the power of sin, but it is a process that never ends so long as we have breath in our lungs. Or to put it another way, as Paul said in Romans 6:18, I read a moment ago, he said, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. God wants us to obey him and obey his word, instead of obeying our sinful nature and our desires. Well, experiencing this reduction in the power of sin in my life is the goal. But that is not something that can be accomplished through my own willpower. I cannot reduce the amount of sinfulness in my life based on my own grit and tenacity. It won't happen. Why? Because in my being, in my heart, in my essence, is a nature to sin. And so the only way that I can be delivered from this power of sin, the only way that's accomplished, is through the power of God's Holy Spirit at work within me. And that is facilitated through the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. The thing that James tells us avails much is the change that happens inside of me. Prayer makes a difference because God's Spirit is invited into our hearts to make that difference in us. So this is where we find ourselves today. We're exploring the ways that we can experience real and lasting deliverance from the power that sin has in our lives. I believe that this can only happen through the power of prayer, specifically a prayer of liberation, a prayer of emancipation, if you will, but we'll go with the word liberation, a prayer to God asking for freedom from the power that sin has over us. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want us to look at a very familiar passage. We're going to read the whole passage, but we're only going to focus in on just one small part of it. It's in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to be turning in your Bible to that, or if you don't have a Bible and you have a cell phone, you can scan the QR code in the in the worship bulletin, and that will take you to some interactive notes in the YouVersion Bible app. So we encourage you to look at that. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and read beginning in verse 9 and go through verse 13 and see what Jesus gives us here as a model for us to pray. Matthew 6, Jesus speaking, says in verse 9, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Very familiar passage of Scripture. But what does it mean to deliver us from evil? What does it mean to lead us not into temptation? So the prayer that we'll be considering today is this prayer of liberation, a prayer that sets us free from the power of sin. And that prayer is a prayer when we are praying for deliverance from temptation. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What did Jesus mean when he prayed, "Lead us not into temptation"? Well, before we talk about what it means, I think we need to talk about what it doesn't mean, okay? What does it not mean? Well, it does not mean that God, if we don't pray this prayer, that God will lead us into temptation. That's not what it's saying. In fact, the Bible in the book of James is very clear that God does not tempt us. In fact, let me look at that real quick. James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." But, and then it says, okay, how does temptation come? It gives us the description here. It says, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Where do temptations come from? And this is something I'm going to explore later in the year as I pray. We don't have it scheduled exactly just yet, but I pray that we're going to be going through the book of James later in this year. But right now, you need to know what the Bible teaches about where sin, where temptation comes from. What does it say? What does it say? It comes from inside me. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Satan didn't make you do it, okay? Now, he is the ruler of this world, no doubt about it. And those temptations are absolutely influenced by him. But it is the sinful desires that live inside your heart that cause you to sin. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, so that he will deliver us from the power that sin has over us. So, God does not tempt us. Our own sinful desires tempt us. So when it says, "Lead us not into temptation," we're not saying, "God, don't do that to me. I can't handle it." No, that's not it. It's also not saying, it does not mean that God will remove all temptations from us. It's like, "God, I can't handle any temptation, so lead me not into temptation," meaning I don't want any kind of temptation to ever be set before me. That's not a prayer that God will answer. And here's how I know that for a fact. And I may be jumping ahead of myself. Let me look. I'm about to jump ahead of myself. Let me back up. All right. We'll talk about that fact in just a moment. God will not remove temptations from our lives because we are living with the consequences of sin. In the fall, God set forth consequences and struggles and trials that would happen in our lives as a result of our sin. And temptations are a part of that. He's not going to remove that. So what does it mean to lead us not into temptation? Well, one commentator said, the key to what lead us not into temptation means is found in the fact that the word translated temptation has two meanings. It can denote the enticement that has the goal of causing one to sin, which is what we usually think about when we think about temptation. But he goes on and says, or it can refer to a test or trial of the validity of one's faith. In fact, 20 out of 21 times this word occurs in the New Testament, it refers to this latter understanding. This idea of a test or a trial of the validity of one's faith. Am I truly trusting in Christ as my Savior? So the meaning then is simply, do not allow us to come under the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. Douglas Sean O'Donnell explained it this way. He said, we cannot help being exposed to temptation, and we are not to pray that we will be spared being tempted at all. Rather, we are to pray that we will be spared those temptations from Satan that we cannot withstand. So when we're praying, lead us not into temptation, we're asking God to keep us from overwhelming, compromising situations. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin. And as you live each day for Him, it is His desire for you to it is His desire to deliver you from the power of sin as well. But because of the sin nature that still exists in our beings, it's a constant battle in our lives. I hope that you have read and you know what the teaching of Romans chapter 7 is when Paul is writing about this battle that takes place. He says, I have in my being the Holy Spirit of God that is motivating me to live for God, but I also have in my being this nature of sin that wants me to do those things that are wrong. And he says, so I find that there's a war going on inside of me. Have you ever felt that? Yeah. There's a war going on. In Mark chapter 14, we see a battle in that war being played out in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to invite you to look there at Mark chapter 14 for a moment. This is, if you were able to get in on the live stream last week, I talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to just focus in on one small verse here in Mark 14, verse 38. Jesus is coming back to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he had left just a little ways back from him. But you know what they were doing? They were sleeping. And so Jesus addressed that issue of them being asleep when he said this. He said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, what do we learn from this in regard to this prayer of liberation? Well, I think what we learn here is that we need to pray for vigilance against temptation. We need to pray that we will be vigilant in this battle against temptation. The key we find here in verse 38 is the meaning of the word watch. Jesus is literally telling his disciples to wake up. Watch, he says. Look alive. Literally is what that word means. Look alive and pray with him for what he is about to experience. That's what he was challenging them to do. He was challenging them to be vigilant in their prayer. But then in his grace, Jesus recognized the weaknesses that exist in each one of us. How many of you find yourself struggling to stay awake as you pray? Every hand should probably be up right now. I mean, it's just part of it. You know, the way I look at it is there's no better way to go to sleep. You know, that's one way of looking at it. I try to spend each night as I'm going to sleep in bed, I will put music on, usually instrumental music, because otherwise I sit there in my head and sing along and it keeps me awake even longer. But put on instrumental music and I'll start walking in my mind through the things that I pray through in my normal daily time of prayer. But Jesus recognizes here that weaknesses exist in each one of us. And so because they exist in each one of us, we need to be vigilant. We need to recognize our limitations. We need to recognize our weaknesses and our abilities and pray for God to strengthen us to overcome those things in our prayer lives. Pray a prayer such as, Lord, help me to watch and pray. Help me to stay awake. I always love saying that in the middle of a sermon and see whose heads jump, you know. Normally I wouldn't say that, but nobody's head jumped just then, so that's a good thing, yeah. Lord, help me to stay awake. Help me to be vigilant in the face of temptation. Lord, don't let the busyness and the weariness of life cause me to give in to temptation. I don't know if you have experienced this or not, but I know for me that if I am overly busy or have become overly tired or worn out from life, ministry, whatever. And it might not be physically worn out. It could be an emotional weariness. But it's in those times of being weary and worn out that at least I am more susceptible to giving in to temptation than any other time. I have a feeling that might be true for you as well. When you're worn out, when you're weary, that's when you are most susceptible to giving in. Brothers, sisters, it is in those moments that we need to pray most. It's in those moments that we need to ask God to help us be vigilant, standing up against this temptation, resisting the devil. The Bible tells us if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. But we can only resist in the power of the Holy Spirit. What can we pray in those times of weariness and tiredness? Well, Paul gives us an encouraging word and a beautiful pattern for prayer in his letter to the church at Corinth. And so I want to invite you now, if you would, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have spent much time here at Temple Baptist Church, you know that this is an unusual circumstance. Usually I find one text and I spend a lot of time in that one text, and we don't jump around too much from text to text to text. But this morning, I feel like there are these three passages that are really important to us. The passage in Matthew 6, the passage in Mark 14, and now this passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Adam read this to us just a few moments ago. I'm going to focus in on the end of what he read in his scripture reading this morning. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Therefore," and again, he's been telling us all these things before this about the sinful things that they were prone to do. And so now in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." Now let's stop there for just a moment. And yes, I know that's in the middle of verse 13, but let's stop there for just a moment. The thing that we need to understand next in this idea of praying for liberation or praying for freedom from sin is that we need to pray for strength to overcome temptation. We need to pray for strength to overcome temptation. What we learn here in these two verses is that everyone is susceptible to failure, to falling for temptation, to give in to temptation. Everyone is susceptible. But God in his faithfulness, the scripture tells us, will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist that temptation. This should become the point of our prayer. Lord, give me the strength to resist this temptation. Give me the strength. We need to pray and ask God for the strength to resist. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But do we have that kind of power in ourselves? No. Why? Because there's a war going on inside of me. And that war, half of my being, my sinful fleshly nature, is saying, I want to do that sin. And it's the Spirit of God that is saying, don't do it. Don't give in. So I have to ask God, through the power of His Spirit, to give me the strength to resist. Give me the strength to overcome this temptation. Folks, in myself, in my willpower, in my effort, I do not have the strength to stand against the temptations that come my way. I don't. I fold up like a cheap table. I will. Why? Because I am a sinner. A sinner that has not yet been delivered from the presence of sin in his life. A sinner who is still in that process of being delivered from the power of sin in my life. And unless I am seeking the power of one much greater than I will not have the ability to overcome temptation. The problem is that my sinful nature is welcoming these temptations. I don't think I need to define what temptations are to you, but you know, we're talking about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. We're talking about the pride of life. That's how the Bible defines these things that entice us and draw us away, right? And whatever it is to you, that's your temptation. I know what my temptations are, and frankly, I don't want to tell you all about them this morning, you know? I don't even want to think about them because they have such a tendency, a capability to overwhelm me unless I am praying, asking God for strength to overcome them. But in my flesh, I want to do those things. I want to give in to those temptations. Those things that my spirit is telling me not to do, those are the things that I want to do. And so there's a battle going on inside of me. A battle that I will lose if I only trust myself and my strategies in waging war against it. I have no hope if I'm trusting in what I know to do and in trusting in myself. You know, when it comes to battle, I'm not some sort of, you know, strategic mastermind, although I did play Risk with my son. Some of you don't know what Risk is, but anyway. I did play Risk with my son Friday night, and he killed me. So anyway, I'm not a strategic mastermind, but I do know that this is true. Sometimes the best strategy in war is a strategic retreat. Sometimes the best strategy is a retreat. And actually, that's what we find here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In the last half of verse 13, I believe we find one of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture. And so let's look again at verse 13. He says that God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will provide a way of escape so that you can, that you will be able to endure it. So the fourth thing I see when it comes to the prayer of liberation is we need to be praying for escape routes away from temptation. We need to be praying for escape routes away from temptation. If we can go to that next slide. You see, God promises us, He promises to provide us with a way of escape so that these overwhelming temptations will not overwhelm us. He said, I will provide you with an escape route. We need to ask God to provide us with these ways of escape. When we know that temptation is coming up against us, we need to pray and say, God, I need a way out. I need an escape route. Lord, help me find a way to not do this that my flesh is telling me I want to do. Don't let me do it, Lord. That's what we ought to do. But can I just be real with you this morning? When I am in the throes of battle against temptation, usually the last thing on my mind is looking for a way out. The last thing on my mind is thinking about, oh, how should I pray in this situation? Why? Because my flesh, my sinful nature is winning the war within. But it has been my experience that when I am being overwhelmed by my own desires and I stop looking for a way of escape, the beautiful thing is that God is faithful to provide it even when I'm not asking for it. And it comes in some of the funniest, most unusual ways that you can imagine. We may not be looking for it, but God will provide it. We do need to be alert to see those avenues for retreat, because he will provide it. What might that way of escape look like? Again, God is a very creative God, and he can bring about all different kinds of ways of escape. A lot of times for me, it's an unexpected phone call. You know, and I love it when I'm in the throes of temptation and I'm being overwhelmed. And then somebody calls me. I'm like, oh, I need to pick this up. This is not spam. You know, answer the phone, Wade. And so I answer the phone and they say, Brother Wade, I'm so sorry to bother you, but you know, God just brought something to my mind that I needed to ask you about and da 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 da. And I start laughing on the inside. I try not to laugh out loud because then they'll wonder why I'm laughing. But I start laughing on the inside because I know exactly why God brought that to their mind in that moment, because I needed an escape route. Maybe this is too much information for you for your an insight into your pastor's personal life. I don't know. But if there's anything I've ever told you, it is that I am just a man that is struggling through this life, trying to live my life for Christ as well. And so this is real this morning, okay? This is what we need to do, is we need to find those escape routes. Otherwise, the sin, the temptation will overwhelm us and we will fall headlong into sin. And can I just say, you know, I kind of intimated this a moment ago, but as God provides you with those ways of escape, sit back and take a moment and just enjoy the creativity of God as to how he does that. You know? He is so creative in the ways that he chooses to make that happen. And I would encourage you in that process, write it out in a prayer journal. Share, you know, I was struggling with this area and I was about to give in to this temptation to fill in the blank. But God did this and it was hilarious how it worked out, and write it down. Why do you do that? Well, number one, when you write it, it locks it into your memory better. Number two, when you write it, you can go back and read it the next time when you're struggling again and say, okay, God, last time you did this, I need an escape route now. What are you going to do this time? And you have the faith to know that he is faithful to answer that prayer. Well, I'm out of time, so let me finish with this. Commentator Douglas Sean O'Donnell gives a great summary of how we need to regard this prayer that Jesus is encouraging us to pray back in Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He wrote this. He said, the proper prayer regarding temptation is not that we be delivered from all temptation, for facing and overcoming it is necessary for the health of our souls. But proper prayer does ask God to deliver us from overpowering temptations, recognizing that we are weak and liable to fold under severe testing. He finishes that thought by saying, we need to see the weakness of our flesh. We do. Take heed lest you fall, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We need to pray for the liberating power of God's Spirit in temptation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to answer our prayers. We thank you for your faithfulness to provide us with ways of escape when it comes to facing temptation. So, Father, as we come before you now and as we reflect on the things that we've learned from your word this morning, Lord, help us to realize the power of prayer. Help us to realize our need to pray, especially when we're facing temptations. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you care enough about me to orchestrate things in my life to help keep me close to you. Lord, I just pray that same experience for each one here today. Lord, may we all experience deliverance from the power of sin in our lives more and more on an increasing basis each and every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.